Well, Jesus was the most complete human being that ever lived. He was able to relate to everybody. He had no favorites, and that's what made him so attractive. And some of the people that he made friends with made the respectable people very angry. It says that there were tax collectors and sinners who were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told three stories. One was about a lost sheep. Second one was about a lost coin. And the third one was about a lost son. And I'd like to read to you the third story about the lost son. So this is Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, put the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to understand what this means. Throughout the month of December, we're going to hear a lot about Father Christmas. You know, the one with the big white beard, the red coat, hat and trousers, black boots, beaming red-cheeked face. And young children will be enjoying writing letters, expressing their Christmas wish list, and it's all a load of fun. However, there may be a bit of tension too, because some parents will say, if you are good, Santa will come. But if you are not good, well, he might not come. And if that's not incentive enough, it's also possible now to have Elf on the Shelf. I don't know if you're familiar with this one, but this is where a special scout is sent to your home from the North Pole to encourage kids to behave themselves. And the idea is that Santa's little helper watches the children day and night, and then he returns to the North Pole to report on whether the children were naughty or nice. Now, I want to speak to you this morning about the Father of Christmas. But it's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said that we can pray to God, our Father. Isn't that amazing that we can speak to God as Father? And I know that for some people this morning, when I say the word Father, that brings some painful memories. Maybe the Father is no longer living. Maybe the Father wasn't there when you were growing up. But whatever our human experience has been, God is saying to us, He is a Father, and He wants us to know Him. God visited us in Jesus Christ, not because we are good, but because He knows we're not good. Do you know that the name Jesus means Savior? He came to save us from our sins. And throughout the Bible, God is saying, I'm a Father. And Jesus came, big part of his life's work was to show us what the Father was like. And I pray this morning that God will open your heart to the Father's love, to the Father's welcome, to the Father's longing to be in relationship with you. As we look at this story that Jesus told, the first thing is that he is a rejected father. See, the younger son came to him and he said, Father, give me my share of the estate. There's a man called Kenneth Bailey who spent a lot of his life, decades, many decades, in the Middle East. And he read this story with Middle Eastern peasants. And he said to them, what do you understand by this story? What do you understand by this request? And every single one of them, 100%, said, this was the most offensive thing you could possibly say to your father. And that he was basically saying, I want you dead. I want you dead so I can have the inheritance money. And in case we think it's just about the younger son, the older son, he's completely silent. But the father divides his property between the two sons, and the older son is not stepping in to defend the father's honor. He's just staying silent, and he takes the money. So the father is rejected by the younger son, and the father is rejected by the older son straight away. Now, I don't know how you respond in life when you get rejected. We all get rejected from time to time. That might be an offense that someone has done to us, and it like plants this seed in our heart, and it's there. And unless we deal with it, it turns into a root of bitterness, and can not only take away our peace, but can cause mayhem in our lives. But what I want to tell you this morning is that the Father God is not bitter. He's not a bitter person. Even though he was rejected, and we can read about the rejection at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, how Adam and Eve rebelled against him and went their own way, and the human race has done the same ever since, has ignored him, neglected him, disobeyed his laws. How is God feeling about that? Well, of course, he's not happy about it. He's very, very sad. He's deeply grieved about it. But he's not bitter. He's not bitter because he is a rejected father, but not a bitter father. What we see here in the story is that he's a reconciling father. We see that he saw the son coming back and he ran towards him. And it says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. That tells me that he's a waiting father. When we've turned our back on God, he's waiting for us. He's longing for us to return to him. But he's not passive. We know that he sent his son Jesus into the world. He's not passive. He's a reconciling father. He's a gracious father. The apology is coming out, but it's almost as if the father has decided to forgive before the apology is given. And that is true of Father God as well. God has decided to forgive us before we apologize. Most people say, I will only forgive if they apologize. God forgives before we apologize. How do I know that? Because it says in the Bible that when we were still in rebellion against him, he had a plan to send his son to die for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative long before we thought of apologizing to him. Because he is a reconciling father who takes the initiative, who has compassion for his children. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And he's a restoring father. See, what made the older son so angry was that the younger son had everything restored to him. And Father God is like that, that he will give us back that which we have lost. What am I talking about? I'm talking about in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, they walked with God, they were in intimate friendship and communion with God. And when God forgives us, we come back into that communion, that beautiful, intimate relationship. He restores everything to us. He doesn't say grudgingly, okay, I'll let you into heaven. He says, you are my children. You are my sons. You are my daughters. I love you. And everything I have is yours. And he's a rejoicing father. That there's a party that breaks out, a party that breaks out in heaven when one person turns back to him. There's a song that was released last week by Coldplay, and the song is called Daddy. And it's a song which it goes like this. It says, Daddy, are you out there? Daddy, won't you come and play? Daddy, do you not care Is there nothing you want to say? You're so far away. Oh, you're so far away. But that's okay. That's okay. And I'm okay. And I think this song speaks to a wound that's in the heart of many people. And it's a wound which can only be healed by the return of the Father. And that might not be possible, humanly speaking, but it is possible that we can have this relationship with Father God. Jesus came. This is what Christmas is about. That's why I'm calling this talk the Father of Christmas. Jesus came to show us the Father. And people, he grew up and he lived a beautiful life, a perfect life, and people said it was a glorious life. And they saw Jesus and they saw what the Father was like. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And the Father's grace, the Father's love is demonstrated in when Jesus goes to the cross. It says in John's Gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Just think about that for a moment. God sends a son, born in Bethlehem as a baby, lives a perfect life, and yet dies a criminal's death. He takes our place. This exchange takes place that we deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, cut off from God forever. But God sends his Son to die in our place so that we are not cut off from God forever. We can live with him. We can be reconciled to him forever. So how do we receive this wonderful gift? This wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life? We have to admit, we have to believe, and we have to commit. It's an ABC. We have to admit that we have sinned against him, that we have rejected him, and we have to turn back to him. We have to believe and trust in what he has done, in sending his Son, Jesus, for us. And we need to commit ourselves to a life of following him as not only Savior, but Lord. Admit, believe, and commit. But what happens next is really, truly wonderful, and I want to finish on this. What happens next is that a transformation takes place. Our hearts get healed. Maybe you have a bitter heart this morning. Maybe through things that have happened. But God wants to come and heal your heart. And as he has forgiven you, he wants you to release that forgiveness to others. We can only do that with his help. You say to me, but it's impossible, it's too difficult. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible for Father God, who was rejected and who yet was so gracious. And the big point of this story is that yes, we come back to him as prodigal sons and daughters, but when we are reconciled to the Father, then the rest of our life is to be like the Father. That God wants us to be like him. He wants us to deal with rejection in a gracious way. He wants us to reach out and take the initiative in reconciling. He doesn't want us to hold grudges, but he wants us to restore people in acts of spectacular grace. And he wants us to rejoice. He wants us to celebrate when people turn back to him, that we would be the first to welcome that. But we just need to have this relationship with God for this to be possible. And I'd like to read to you from John's Gospel. Very famous words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was light. It was life, and the light, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But later on in that passage, it says these words, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the Father today wants to come into our lives, but will we receive the Father's love? By admitting that we need him, by believing on his Son Jesus, and by committing to follow in his ways and to be like him. And if we do that, then we become his children. God's Spirit comes and lives inside us. We are transformed. And the Spirit says to us these amazing words, by him you can call out, Abba, Daddy, Father. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. The rejected Father calls his children home. Do you want to come home today to God? So finish with a couple of questions. First of all, would you say today that you are a son or a daughter of God? Would you say that you are a child of God? Yes or no? If the answer is no, the Father is waiting for you to return home to him. And if one person turns back to him today, there will be a huge party in heaven. He won't be counting the cost. He'll be celebrating. Are you a child of God? Yes. Yes, I am, Alistair. I am a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. Are you like the Father? Are you like the Father? Are you a gracious person? Do you take the initiative in reconciliation? Are you willing to graciously restore? Are you able to welcome back into the community those who have even brought disgrace to the family? Jesus was like the Father. He showed us the Father's love. He died for us that we could be reconciled to the Father, and he gives us the Spirit that we would be like the Father. May this Christmas be a Christmas where we receive the greatest gift of all, the Father's love, and he's waiting for you. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are such a God. The only response that we can give is one of gratitude. From the bottom of our hearts, we want to say, thank you that you did not write us off when we rejected you, when we ignored you, when we turned our backs on you, when we went our own way. Thank you that you did not just get bitter and cut off all contact forever. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world to show us the way and then to die in our place. And Lord, we just want to say, Lord, we want to come back to you. We want to come back to you today. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. We know we're not worthy, but we also believe that you are gracious. And we receive your gift. We receive your gift. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. And yes, please do come into our lives and give us that new power to live. Give us that transformation, because we know we can't do it in our own strength. So come in by your Spirit and change us. And we pray, O God, that you would give us that life to the full and that joy. And as we think about all the thousands of people in Inverness who don't know the Father's love, we pray that you would help us to live in such a way that gives them light and hope that the Father God is present through his church and through our grace and through our invitation. Lead us out this Christmas to get alongside the wounded, the bruised, and the broken, and to share your love and grace with them. And may many people find home again. Lord, thank you that the way home is always open. Thank you that you haven't closed the door. And Lord, if the door has been closed, thank you that you open the door. Lord, we're coming home. We're coming home. We're coming home. Receive us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.